book and turn to page 145. 145. I love to tell the story. Let's sing the first, third, and fourth.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it is true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
On the third,
I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
Amen. Well, amen. Good to see you this evening. Look, Brother Hudson, looks like they must have splinted or something. They got her back in place. That's good. Good to see you all this evening. Trust the Lord's given you a good day. We certainly had a good morning here in the session we had this morning. Believe that although I was thoroughly bled out, I mean, I felt like I was cut from head to toe, but in a very good way, very profitable way through the preaching and teaching this morning. And we're here this evening, not for our glory, not for our honor of this churches, but for the honor of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So please be in prayer that God would meet with us tonight. We're going to ask the men if they would come ahead and be prepared to receive our offering. Don't know if anybody's moving. Yeah, there we've got some offering takers. Thank you, men. Of course, what we receive in these evening services during our conference goes to pay for the expenses of the conference, take care of our missionaries and all that goes along with that. You know, I love missions conference. Love having the missionaries in, and sure love the fellowship around the table and everything that goes on. But it does cost something to do all these things. And so I do pray, I ask you to be prayerful about your giving, even in this matter. And just a drop a word here as well. Be praying concerning our faith promise offering on Sunday after the morning service. We'll be receiving our faith promise offering. So we need to be praying about that. And as I tell you every year, I think I've got it settled in my mind, and the Lord, oh, He always changes my mind, and for His sake, and so that's okay too. We're happy about that. Yes, sir. Oh, okay. Thank you for reminding me, Ronnie. If you haven't already got one, on the back table in the back under the mat, there's a directory having all of our missions that we're involved in, as far as our sponsored missionaries and our supported missionaries. And there is also a booklet back there with a schedule for the meeting and some places in there for you to take notes, and advise you to take advantage of those as well. All right. It's good to have Brother Art Thomas with us. He came in today, and he'll be sharing his ministry, plural, along the way this week. Would you take us to the throne of grace this evening, my brother? Amen. The Lord bless you as you give.
If you would, remain seated, and you can turn to 356. I was just noting that this water bottle does not give us any opportunity of having an interesting water experience when Brother Wayne preaches. Very safe. Let's sing the first and last.
Wonderful story of love, tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love, wake the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it, shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, I want to receive it. Wonderful story of love. Wonderful, 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 wonderful story of love.
On the last,
wonderful story of love, Jesus provides a rest. Wonderful story of love, for all the pure and blessed, rest in those mansions above us, while those who've gone on before us, singing the rapturous chorus. Wonderful story of love, wonderful, wonderful.
Have the blessing as well this week to have not only Rick Carter Jr. with us, but Rick Carter Sr. and his dear wife. And I don't know, I guess I might have been talking to Pastor Carter, the Jr., and he was sharing about how many churches his father has started and planted in the in the uh, in through his ministry, and I thought, man, this is a fellow we need to hear from. And he's involved in planting churches in the Oklahoma City area. And Brother Carter, would you come and share what the Lord's put on your heart for us?
Amen. Thank you, Pastor, very much. We appreciate the opportunity to be here. Appreciate the wonderful place we have to stay and so much comfort. And we thank you for the food and just the chance to be here and present our ministry. I'm going to ask that they play our presentation first, and then I'll get up and take it the next step and try to explain a little bit more what our goal is. So if they have the presentation ready... My name is Rick Carter, and this is my beautiful wife of 45 years, Eunice. God has blessed us with four wonderful children who are all in the ministry today. We are sent out of Beth Haven Baptist Church. Our oldest son, Rick Jr., is our pastor. We have been involved in church planting since 1977. I was saved in a church plant in Bakersfield, California, at the age of seven. 3 years after I was saved, my family moved back to Northwest Kansas. For the next 10 years, I grew up hearing my parents say, "Boy, I wish there was a good church here to attend." I believe this is probably where God started to prepare my heart for the need of good, sound, independent Baptist churches. We spent the first 22 years of our ministry using what I call the skipping rock method. We would go wherever we bounced, start a church there with the intention of spending our life there. It was not till after our third church that we realized we were church planters. Our goal was to find a place where there was not a church at all. Many places there wasn't even a Baptist church in the entire county. God blessed as we traveled from town to town, and we were able to establish local New Testament churches and establish and turn over to a pastor and help him go ahead and pastor that church. The reason I call it the skipping rock method was because we were kind of thrown out from our local church, not close enough so that they could really be involved in any physical manner, and basically were by ourselves in the middle of nowhere. Now, we're not complaining, and we know that has to be done, but that was the norm of our ministry. In the 2001, God led us to Mustang, Oklahoma, where we established Lighthouse Baptist Church. Lighthouse Baptist Church was 12 miles from our sending church. we were able to see a hands-on experience of a church plant where the sending church helped us get our materials ready. Our pastor was able to be there within an hour if I needed to show him some property. We were able to see God do some great things by having a strong sending church involved. After 14 years of ministry in Mustang, I became very bewildered with people driving by our church to attend another independent Baptist church 20 miles down the road that would have been a good church. The problem is that they were driving by people who did not have a church. I began to see that just outside our area of influence, there were areas that no church was knocking doors. My son had the same burden. He was pastoring Beth Haven Baptist Church, and he had plotted out Oklahoma City. He had found 15 areas where there was not a good independent Baptist church knocking doors. Big enough areas that a church would never run over another independent Baptist church and their influence. Our vision is to start 15 churches in the next 10 years. We've already started two of those works. One of those works is already organized in northwest Oklahoma City, doing a great job. The other church we started in November of 2017, and that church is 8 months old right now, and they're already paying all their own bills, starting to put back money for their pastor, and they are doing a great job with most all the positions filled, reaching that city with a great impact. We believe that we can do the same thing all over Oklahoma City. We need help. What we're trying to use is the ripple idea. We believe that a church that's strong, sending out their people within a driving distance that they could go over possibly in the afternoon or possibly start their own services, would have all the resources of that sending church, all the influence of that sending church, and yet be able to establish indigenous churches in those 15 areas that would be able to knock doors and establish a local community church in that area. We believe that this is a very vital, important thing that local churches everywhere need to be doing. There is a need to start churches. Our plan is pretty simple. Beth Haven Baptist Church has a college already. We have young men that are preparing for the ministry. We pray and we ask those men to pray, and we approach as we feel God would lead one of those men to take one of those works. We ask them to pray about it, and God has allowed us to see men raise up in our own church. We take those men to an area where we believe a church needs to be established. Normally, we have families from our church that are already driving from that area and give us a basis and a backbone for those local churches. Therefore, we go in with people. We go in with a pastor and his family. He already has a job, so he doesn't need to raise support. And we're able to take those resources as well as the equipment we need in and establish a local New Testament church in that community, having a ripple effect going forth from Beth Haven Baptist Church. God has blessed that effort. Right now we have men in our school that are preparing for the ministry, and at least two of those men have already indicated they're praying and believe God would use them to be one of those church plant pastors. We ask you to pray for us that we will be able to have a ripple effect in Oklahoma City. And we pray that God would allow you to open your hearts to the possibility that your church could ripple out as well. God bless and thank you for listening. I pray that God will be able to use these words to encourage you.
I'm Pastor Rick Carter Jr. of Beth Haven Baptist Church. It's a great honor and pleasure for me to recommend my parents, Rick and Eunice Carter, to your church for support. They've done a tremendous work over the years. Here in the last 3 years, they've been members of Beth Haven Baptist Church, where we've been able to see two new churches planted out of our ministry here through young men that were trained in our church, who my father took out, started churches, and left those men now as the pastors of thriving, self-indigenous churches. We have a great vision to reach our area, and not only our area, but to help others reach their areas. I know that they'll be a blessing to you as they're in your church, and I hope that you will pray about what you can do to be part of this great ministry that God has given. Thank you.
Preach, but it'll seem like it for a minute. Genesis chapter 26 is a portion of scriptures that we are trying to use as an emphasis on what we're trying to accomplish. Abraham, God sent him out to a place, and he trusted God and did what God asked him to do. And God blessed him. His herds were growing, his flocks were growing, he was being blessed. He came to Lot and he says, man, we're getting too many of us here to be able to work here. You pick whatever direction you want to go, and you go that way, and we'll go the other direction. So Lot chose the plains that were well watered. Okay, we understand his choice and the direction that he went. That meant that Abraham had to go the other direction. And what we find is Abraham had to dig wells. Those wells were essential. Here's the thing about the blessings of God. Sometimes they get bigger than we can handle. And that's what happened with Abraham. And cattle, it's possible cattle will actually possibly drink up to 30 gallons of water a day. One cow. Okay. Now, here's something that a lot of folks don't understand, though. A cow cannot be over 1 to 2 miles from the water hole and be successful. In fact, a cow that on flat ground, as we have here, a cow can walk possibly 2 miles and still prosper. Anything over that, and he's going to lose more weight getting back to the water than he will gain in the pasture. Therefore, it was essential for Abraham to not just dig one well, but he had to dig another well. And then as he was blessed, he had to dig a well the other direction. And then he had to dig another well. And so we find that as he began to grow, he began to have some issues. So he'd dig a well. Therefore, the cattle had their needs taken care of. Now, it wasn't long before he continued to be blessed. You understand how it goes, don't you? Blessings means that he had to move on. So he had to dig another well. And so he dug that well, and thus his cattle were able to prosper. But it didn't take very long until they continued to grow. That means that every 1 to 2 miles, Abraham had to dig another well. All right. Now, Abraham passed on. Isaac came through the scene, and several things took place. But as I read in Genesis 26, it says that God began to bless Isaac. Okay, and in verse 18 it says, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. So he began to redig. You understand, a lot of times the wells get filled in. In this case, the Philistines had come and filled the well in, and it was filled with earth. He had to redig them. But if you go on here, in verse 19 it says, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well. Verse 21 it says, they digged another well. Verse 22, it says, and he removed from thence and digged another well. In verse 25, it says he digged a well. In verse number 32, it says they digged another well and found water there. You understand the process of being blessed means that you have to keep digging wells. Now, I take you back to John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, you'll find that Jesus went and he sat on a well. And he reached a woman. And they had to go to that well to get water. Jesus is the water. And guess what God chose to be the vessel to carry the water as far as individuals are as far as his instrument to use? It was a local New Testament church. Now, here's the thing that concerns me because it's kind of where we got messed up. And I can give you all kinds of reasons, but I don't have time to. So let me just share with you, some way or the other, we quit thinking that the fact that it was the church's job to ripple out. And somehow we decided, because, and I think it had a lot to do with selfishness, and I'm not saying every church was selfish,
But a lot of churches thought, well, this is my city, we're going to take the whole city. When the truth is, there's people that's not being reached in this city right here. Nobody's knocking the door. It's not that you're not willing. It's the fact that you can only reach out so far. Only so far. But instead of doing that, for some reason, we decided to take and throw our guys out there in the middle of nowhere. Okay, well, go start a church, but don't start it here. We got the need to reach us. You go out there 2,000 miles away from us, and then you won't bother us. The problem is, you know, the Bible talks about the church as a woman. Then we're talking about maybe church, and one of the things that a mother needs to do is nurture her child. But when the child's 2,000 miles away, how does she do that? So what's our ministry? Church planting. But it's not going around the world. We're in the city. It's not very romantic to tell you that we're in Oklahoma City in the middle of the Bible Belt. But could I tell you there's places all over Oklahoma City where nobody's knocking doors. And here's something that I can tell you about starting churches. We started in 2001, Lighthouse Baptist Church. When we resigned that church in 2015, they were supporting 65 missionaries.
Amen.
North Haven supports 7 missionaries. They're 3 years old. Rose Rock, we started in November, supports 6 missionaries. Now, that's something foreign missions won't do for you. It's not that I'm against. I'm for foreign missions. But if we're going to continue to send foreign missionaries, we've got to dig more wells.
Amen.
If we're going to expect God to bless us, we've got to dig more wells. Our ministry is digging wells. Thank you.
Amen.
The toll of hands for ease and comfort. I look again and see the falling golden grain. Stay not for months, then comes the harvest. For ripe the grain, ready to yield. Work while it's day. For night is coming, lift up thine eyes and see God's needy harvest field. Harvest time, harvest time, the Savior's calling, the grain is falling. Oh, do not wait, it's growing late. Behold, the field is white, it's harvest time. And when I stand before the Maker and give account for what I've done, may I then hear Him saying to me, well done, my servant, you the crown have won. Harvest time, harvest time, the Savior's calling, the grain is falling. Oh, do not wait, it's growing late. Behold, the field is white, it's harvest time. Oh, do not sleep while souls are dying. Awake, arise, there's much to do. At any price, seek hard to win them, and then I'm sure there'll be a crown for you. I prayed a prayer, help me be faithful in all my work for Christ the King, to never waste a precious moment. Then when at last I'll all my trophies to Him bring. Harvest time, harvest time, the Savior's calling, the grain is falling. Oh, do not wait, it's growing late. Behold, the field is white, it's harvest time. Oh, do not wait, it's growing late. Behold, the field is white, it's harvest time.
Amen. It's harvest time now, isn't it? Amen. You know, Brother Hudson, I apologize. There's just some things you just can't. One little incident with a little bit of a few drops of water, and you just, I mean, I guess I should at least explain to the folks that weren't here. Three years ago, Brother Hudson had an incident with a glass of water here. Got a little water spilled around, and he hasn't lived it down yet. And so they bring things with caps on them. In fact, I think one time they brought a sippy cup to him. But please pray for Brother Hudson. I so appreciated the word that God gave him last night. And just pray that as he continues with the subject of the church. Of course, the church, its involvement in missions is inextricable. So appreciate Brother Carter's presentation this evening. Really strikes a chord in my heart. This crazy thing called the Metroplex or Stressoplex, whatever you want to call it, is bursting its seams, just growing faster all the time, and something that we as a church certainly need to be praying about as well. Brother Hudson, please, I'm anxious to hear what God's giving you tonight.
It's bad when even the water girl brings you a bottle cap. No, it's not bad. It's very thoughtful of her. And I'm just glad I didn't have a sippy cup up here. That's a big progress. We've moved forward on this thing. I figure in another 20 years we'll forget it. Take your Bible, please. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. We have had a great day here. If you didn't get to be in the class this morning, I think Jeffrey, did you get a video? And we're going to do something about publishing it, and so you need to get in on it. It'll help you. I was thinking about Brother Rick Sr. You know, I don't know if I've preached it here, but I've preached on revival. I study everything I can find on revival. Our country was birthed and built out of revival. They called it the Great Awakening in the early 1700s. And the Declaration of Independence, our Constitution, the Bill of Rights, all of those documents that define who we are as a nation came out of that Great Awakening. Most of them came out of Baptist churches. But the second Great Awakening was in Kentucky as a result of Jubal Starnes. Jubal Starnes came with the idea of churches, planning churches. And those camp meetings of Kentucky became the driving force of what I talked about last night, the Civil War that produced preachers that went across this country. God used all of that. And He's using it again in Oklahoma City. I believe He'd use it wherever we'd just take up the tools and go to work, dig wells. Matthew chapter 16, we're talking about the church. I'm not going to read all the verses I read last night, so I'm not going to ask you to stand. But I began in verse 13, and the reason I'm not going to read them is because I want to just kind of work my way down quickly through them. Last night we covered this, what makes the church different. Verse 13, he asked the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say. You look around you. The JWs are saying one thing. The Mormons are saying something else. And the Roman Catholics are saying something. And the Charismatics are saying something. But then he said, but whom do you say? Here's the defining statement of who we are. Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. If He's not that, we don't have, our church has nothing to stand on. What we believe about the Savior makes us the church. We're different because of what we believe about the Savior. It's cost folks their lives, their blood's been shed. But we are who we are because we believe that He is the only anointed one, the only one who has the ability and the authority and the wherewithal to save us from our sins. Secondly, we believe He is the authoritative one. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. And so I'll get to that in a minute. So we talk about our beliefs that make us different. And then we move to the building that makes us different. This building is not the church. And we all understand that. But last night we talked about living stones that are laid on a foundation of a stone cut out of a mountain not made with hands, a stone that becomes the kingdom stone that will overcome all kingdoms and be the eternal kingdom. And he said was laid on the foundation of the apostles. And every one of us have trusted Christ, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, now become those stones that make up the... Hey, where's the habitation of God in 2018? I want to say it's in the hearts of His people, the church. Our building makes us different. We could talk about the builder. I didn't go there, but we could talk about the builder that makes us different. I'm not going there tonight either. And I touched a little, I didn't intend to, but I got into the battles that make us different. Our battles make us different. I'm not talking about battles, internal battles that we ought to be ashamed of and do something with them. But I'm talking about the battles. See, he said the gates of hell will not prevail against you. That says that we are in a battle. And the only entity on earth that is going against hell is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The government's not, are they? And education system's not. I mean, we've removed every inkling of God out of our education system. Thank God for godly teachers who still hold some sway. The entertainment industry, you know, television, Brother Lester used to call it the hell box. And someone described it as, you know, if you, one of the tests for an insane asylum was they'd turn the faucet on and give a guy a mop and a bucket and say, go in there and clean that room up. If he didn't turn the faucet off, they knew something was missing. Y'all getting it? If we don't turn the faucet off, it's going to flood us every day. And we can carry our Bible, we can go to church, we can do a lot of stuff. But if we don't turn the faucet off, it'll never clean up. The confusion of religion doesn't. I mean, you can be about anything you want to be in our day. You can be a cowboy. I'm not against cowboys. I grew up in cowboy land. I thought I'd be a cowboy. You can be a good timer. You can be a name it and claim it. You can be a lot of things without attacking the forces of the devil. The biggest Sunday school in the United States today says there's no hell, and I don't preach against sin because I don't want to make people uncomfortable. There's only one or two things wrong with that. It's not in this book. God didn't approve it. And could I say this kindly, but I need to say it. Carnal Christians are not in the battle. In fact, Jesus said that if you are not with me, you're against me. You're a part of the problem. Just having your name on the church roll won't fit. Well, I'm not going to preach all that. This is Mission Conference. I want to move down to what I consider the most important thing that makes us different. If you look down to, and we, all of these verses carry what we've just talked about, but you get down to verse 19. Jesus said in verse number 18, I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then we come to one of the most puzzling verses in the Bible. And could I say to you this? In verse 19 he says, I'll give unto thee. That is a plural word in a King James Bible. Thou is singular, thee is plural. He says, I'll give unto thee. So who is he speaking to now? It is not Peter. Look down to verse 20. Then he charged his disciples. He's talking to the church as we defined it last night. He is talking to the church, and he says to the church, the disciples, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. I want to deal with those two verses tonight and talk about our business makes us different. What we do as a church makes us different. Brother, would you pray for us, Brother Rick?
Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak through our speaker tonight, our preacher tonight. Help us, Hudson, as he brings your word. May each of us hear with spiritual ears that message that you have for us. And anoint anoint us with your understanding, your clarity of teaching through your Spirit in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. We call this chapter, this passage, the church discipline chapter. That's not what Jesus called it. Jesus called it a passage to gain the brother. But verse 17 says, if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Over to chapter 20 of John. John chapter 20. This is one of the five, I call them one of the five commands of the risen Savior. Somebody said, brother, don't you believe in the Great Commission? No, I believe in the greatest commission. It is the commission of our risen Lord to His church. And He gives it five times in the Bible. Here's one of them in verse number 23. Verse 22. Let's back up. Verse 19 says, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And skipping down now, verse 21 he says, Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Don't let that verse trouble you. He's going to say, you go wait into Jerusalem, we read it last night, until you be endued with power from on high. And verse 23, and you'll be in, receive ye the Holy Ghost, and whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now by now, probably half the crowd is wondering, what is he going to do with those verses? I don't know how many people have come and said, after I preached on this passage, thank you for explaining the verse. I've never heard it, never knew it. I hope that we can get some understanding today of just how great the church is. Just how great the privilege that we have to be a part of God's only method of preaching the gospel in this age that we live in. So let's back up now. Wait just a minute. I want to talk about the urgency of the business just a minute. Jesus said over in John 4:35, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Wouldn't you say, I know you would if you've looked, wouldn't you say that the need is greater in this hour that we live for just what Brother Rick Carter talked about, for another church, another place that preaches, another outreach, another mission? Wouldn't you say that is the greatest need of the world today? If you've sat through the political chaos of the last 3 or 4 years in this country and believe that Washington can do anything about anything, I want to sell you a bridge. God is going to have to get in the middle of it if anything happens in America. So, I would say, Jesus said it with 1 foot on earth and 1 foot in eternity. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's yet day. For night cometh when no man can work. We're living in the edge of night as we speak today. During this next hour, while we're preaching, while we're rejoicing in the Word of God, while we're hearing from heaven, during this next hour, 14,400 people will go out into eternity. Less than 2% of them will say, if they were asked tonight, that I'm a Christian. And of them, all the confusion of all the religions is built into that. That includes everybody that goes to anything that says Jesus. 14,000. That's if my math is right, that's 240 people per minute. That is 4 every second while we're here, while we're gathered here rejoicing in the fact that we're saved by the blood of the Lamb, that we have eternity sealed up and we're headed in home. And Satan, nanny nanny boo boo, you can't touch me. I'm saved by the grace of God. Heaven is already, we heard it this morning, we are already seated in heavenly place. Old Johnny Flanagan said, I'm already over on the other side waiting on my grand new body to be. That's who we are. But they're not. I would say to you, the need is greater than ever before. Now, I know some people that are in business for themselves. I've been around John Davison a couple of times this week, and his tongue's hanging out. He's run all day and half the night doing his work. He's got a business to take care of, and he's serious about taking care of his business. Y'all been around him? When you say hello, how you doing, John? Well, I'm fine, but I got to go on. Or I'm wore out. I've been working night and day. That's how people with a business approach their business if they're successful. We have a business that makes us different. Our business is not a profession. Our business is not stock market related. Our business is kind of something that we'd like to avoid talking about sometimes. We don't pay much attention to our business many days of our life. But our business is stated in that verse 19. You and I, out of that 14,000 people that die this hour, you and I are responsible for the souls. You and I are responsible for them receiving the message of Christ. You and I, see, it's a great thing to be a part of God's church. It's a great thing to have. What a privilege to be a servant of the Lord. What a privilege to be able to have a prayer answer. What a privilege to have some measure of power of the Holy Ghost in us that we can know and do and see and be what He wants us to be. But with every privilege comes responsibility. And our responsibility, the only reason for this church being here, is souls. Souls in the danger of an eternity without God. That's the only reason that we're here. That's our business. That's our only business. Oh yeah, we got a gymnasium and we got we have dinners and we do this and that, but we better be doing it not for ourselves, but we ought to be doing it using those things as tools to conduct the business that God's put us here for. Amen, Brother Wayne. I don't like it, but that's truth. And all the time that we're talking about this, sin is still sin, and sin always brings death. Death always brings judgment, and judgment without Christ always brings hell. I don't have time to go to all those verses. I've got them all wrote down here, but I'm just going to trust that you've read your Bible enough to understand what I just said. See, Jesus didn't... God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus did not come so we could feel good. But the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. It's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I'm chief. Yes. Thank God for a Savior who came looking for a sinner. Thank God for that night, 1952, when I found out that He was looking for me. And I got saved. Thank God for it. I'm telling you, there's been many a day since that He could have thrown me away and have been right. But I thank God for a soul-seeking Savior. Thank God for a God that loved me enough. Somebody wrote that song, said, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. That's a wonderful thought, but that's not half of it. Before there was ever a cross, before there was ever a world, before there was ever the first sin, I was on His mind. He already was preparing. He paid the price in eternity past for my eternity from now on. Our business. The nature of the business, He says, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Let's go right back over to Matthew chapter 3 one more time and look at one verse, verse 11. John the Baptist is preaching. I want to remind you where we were last night. Verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Three baptisms. Between the baptism of repentance and the baptism of fire lies this whole church age. From the time that John the Baptist is preaching until Jesus comes back in His glory, when He sets up His kingdom here on this earth, all that lays between those two baptisms. And somewhere in there is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'll get to it in a little bit. Let's go now to... I want to talk about... Remember last night I talked about this thing about the kingdom of heaven that Matthew particularly deals with it because it's a Jew problem that they didn't fix. And they let it go, and now it's become the Gentile problem. And that is the God of this world, who Satan and his those rulers of darkness in high places who come against us. Why are they against us? Because we have a business. Our business is reaching lost souls. Our business is getting people saved. That's our business. That's the business of the church. Go to chapter 13 of Matthew. In chapter 13 are seven parables. Jesus gave seven parables. I want to read one verse to introduce them. In verse number 11, the disciples came and said, "Why speakest thou in parables?" Verse 10. Verse 11, he answered and said unto them, "Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven from John the Baptist to Jesus' second coming. Until the day that he establishes his millennial kingdom on this earth. Until that day. And so in this passage, he gives seven parables that deal with this kingdom of heaven question. And I just want to run down through them with you. In verse 1 through 23 deals with the parable of the sower. Y'all are familiar with the parable of the sower. The seed's the Word of God. The field is the world. The sower is Jesus Christ, and he went out to sow. And then he says, and you are the sowers. And we sow the seed, and some falls on this kind of ground or that. Some's on the stony ground. Some's on the beside the road ground. Some's on the hard ground. Some's on the good ground. And so out of all that seed sown, some comes up and bears fruit. That's the parable of the sower. Then there's the next parable is in verse 24 through verse 30. It's the parable of the tares. Let's look at just a couple of things. Verse 25 says, "While men slept, the enemy of the sower, who has already put seed in the field," in verse number 24. The field is the world, remember. "While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." You know that story. You rung my bell a while ago, Brother Rick. I spent about 3 months in Goodland, Kansas. Years ago, I went up there on wheat harvest. They flooded that thing. I cut into that first afternoon. I cut into a section of 60 bushel wheat. That was a big deal in that day. And that afternoon, it began to rain. It rained for a week, like it's done here. And then my boss was honest enough that he stayed until we got the wheat, could get back in the field. It took us over a month to cut that wheat. And we went, of course, we're back the next year. I know about Goodland, Kansas. I know how hungry you can get when you're not cutting wheat for a good farmer. I know how hungry it gets when there's no wages coming in. But I know the need of that country I got to go on. While I was on wheat harvest, I found out that tares looked like wheat. You can't tell the difference. And they come up and they look like wheat, but they're not wheat. I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to go on. I was going to give you an illustration, but I'll go on. 100 years ago, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas said, I wish 70% of my church was really saved 100 years ago. What I'm saying is tares look like wheat, but they're not wheat. And this parable says that among the wheat are the tares. And we can't tell them apart. And he said, leave them alone. until the day of harvest. And at the day of harvest, I'll call the angels, and they'll come and gather up the tares and cast them into a burning lake of fire. And there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's how his description of it is. If your name's on the church roll and you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your only Savior, I beg you with all my heart, get it settled here tonight. Get it settled. Don't wait on somebody. Don't wait on some feeling. Don't wait on someday later. But right now, while God's dealing with our hearts, do something about it. He'll save you. The parable of the tares. Then there, verse 31 and 32, he talks about the parable of that mustard seed that becomes that great tree that the birds of the world rest themselves in the shade and enjoy. Look at us. Look at this nation. I mean, they've come from all over. We're the breadbasket for the whole world. We're the sustainer of those third world countries, which we were going to become one of if we're not careful. Why is that? Because back there somewhere, sometime, somebody had faith. Back there somewhere, sometime, faith produced some things. And we enjoy things in this country that other countries dream about. Because faith produced a tree that gives fruit even in our day today. In all the wickedness that we live around. And then there's the leaven. The doctrine of the leaven. A little leaven that leavens a whole lump. The devil doctrine that invades the church. Paul's last advice to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 was, you be sure you're preaching the word. You be sure that you do the work of the angel. You be sure, because that leavening is leaven in the lump. Make sure that you do business that God's put you into. Then there's the hidden treasure. Verse 44, Jesus came, gave his blood for the world. When he knew the world would reject, he paid the price for the treasure. Hey, I want to say, you and I, the church, are the treasure of this kingdom of heaven. Verse number 45 and 6, the pearl of great price. That's a good picture of the church. I've got a bunch of verses. Talks about the unity, the building, and all about the... we could preach on the church as the pearl of great price. Think about it. Added on to. It all started with a wound in the side of the Savior. And look at it. Look at that. Look. Hey, one of these days we'll march down Hallelujah Square, past the grandstands, and hear old Paul and Peter say, good job, well done, glad you're here. And all of those witnesses of days past that have built us, brought us, got us down to where we are, the pearl of great price. As I think about that, as a boy, I went down to, my granddad had lost his farm in the Dust Bowl. He was a sharecropper. He couldn't read or write. He never owned a tractor or a car. We'd take a team and wagon and go to church. My grandma would pull out her old Bible and read it to Grandpa after breakfast every morning. And they'd talk about heaven and all of those things. They were making marks on my heart. I think about those people, those saints, those nobodies, from nowhere. Those people who have no fame, but were the great servants of God, doing the work of God, planting seed, watering, and God brought increase. And then there's the dragnet, 47 through 52. And he says in that net are good fish and bad fish. And again, the bad fish are cast into the fire. What's the point of all this? It's us as a church using the keys. Somebody wants to say Peter used the keys. No, the church used the keys. Now, we don't have a rule over the destiny of souls. Somebody's wanting to say, come over here and I'll put my hand on you or blow on you or something and do some stupid thing and that'll make you right in the eyes of God. We do not have that authority. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ and no one else. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead and am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Only he. It's his domain. We are the tools that he has chosen to use. That's all.
Right.
The church does business. I'll get to it in a minute. We do business for the King.
Amen.
I mean, it's not our business, it's his business. We're not in charge, he's in charge. But we came here to worship and glorify him. And our work is to carry the gospel, to carry that gospel net, to carry that gospel seed, to carry that gospel into a world where some will hear and some will not hear. But when we have sown the seed, when we have drug the net, when we've done what he told us to do, it'll be settled in heaven for them. That is the work of that's the nature of what this church is all about.
Yes.
Every true church since Jesus is built around that thought. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? That's the heart of it. Paul said, I didn't come to baptize, but to preach.
Yes.
I came with the power of the gospel. I'm not here to do a religious hoop-de-doo. I'm here to tell you about a Savior who can take you from hell to heaven in a heartbeat.
Amen.
That's our business. That's the nature of the business. And the seriousness of the business is right now, that it's going on. Time is short. And if we get anything done, we're going to have to get to work on it. We can't save anybody, but we can give him to them. That's what we do. Let's see, I got to go on here. He said, I give you the keys. Over in, I might as well get to this verse that keeps burning on my heart. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you're familiar with this passage. I know you already know it before we get here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 says, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and get this, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Let me say this as I get into this. That word reconciliation. You read your Bible, you go through your Bible, you'll never find one time that the Bible says that God reconciled himself to sinners. Not one time. The problem with some of this stuff that's going on is... In our day is this. people are saying that if you can repeat this prayer, or if you can say something, or join something, or quote something, or if you can just do something like that, heaven's your home, you're headed for heaven. That's not true. When I have, back up one verse. He said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And let me say this to you cowboys. If your salvation is not strong enough to change you from old habits, you better find a new salvation.
Amen.
I mean, when he saved me, my cowboy hat went out the window. That was not the most important thing in my life anymore.
Amen.
I mean, I'm not against cowboy hats. I got one over in my closet. But what I'm saying is everything in its place.
Yeah.
And now He is the Master.
Amen.
It's all about Him. The church is about Him and serving Him and bringing glory to God through Him. And the only way we can do that is let Him reconcile us to Himself. That'll include getting rid of some stuff, separating from some stuff, and doing some stuff we didn't do before.
Amen.
At least that much.
Amen.
That's Oklahoma English for you, brother. So he says, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. I mean, throw down your rags, throw down your junk, throw down your filth, throw down the corruption, throw down the confusion, and turn to Christ. I don't know who I was dealing with here a week or two ago, and they were talking about all their problems, and they just kept dwelling on the problems. I said, God gave Jesus to us to take the problems away. And He can handle your problems. He may not handle them like you think they need to be handled, but He can handle the problem if you'll bring it to Him. I don't care what your problem is. I don't care if it's grieving over a lost loved one. I don't care if it's cancer or some dread disease. I don't care if it's whatever it is. He can fix it. Drug problem, drink problem, habit problem, He can fix it. He's the problem solver. And so now we represent Him to a lost world. That's our business. But there's a lot of distraction. I'm not going to go into them, but Numbers is a distraction. Sometime y'all turn over to the book of John and go through about the first 10 chapters of John and see who Jesus dealt with. He dealt with one man at night in John chapter 3. He dealt with one cripple at the pool of Bethesda. He dealt with individuals for 10 chapters, one at a time. John chapter 4, he dealt with the harlot of the town at the well of Sychar. He dealt with them one at a time. He wasn't interested in numbers. Numbers come, that's a pride thing. It distracts us from the real work. I appreciate Brother Rick's testimony. And as I saw those little handfuls of people at this church, that church, the other church, hey, that's how it works. That's how it got started, isn't it? I mean, We were all just one. But he came for one, thank goodness. Distraction. Then there's the distraction of facilities. You understand this, Brother Rick. That Rose, whatever it is down there at Noble. Still in a storefront. I preached in a storefront in California in January of this year. That probably is the most alive church that I've been in all year. They had about 100 people there. Wasn't the biggest church I've been in. Some of them were Russians. Some of them were Africans. Some of them were Mexicans. Some of them were Orientals. But you know what? We got wound up and worshiped the Lord there that day. I mean, we had a worship service. It was a real live service. I'm still excited about it months later. Because we met with God. And they're meeting in a storefront and Sacramento, California. The preacher lives in a double-wide mobile home in a trailer park that he only paid what for, Susie? I don't know. He paid for that mobile home what we'd pay for a house. And he was just excited he'd got a bargain. He was getting...